You know, we talk a lot about getting saved so that we can have eternal life. But one of the reasons to get saved is so we're adopted into the family of God and we get to do these kinds of things together. Because we belong to each other, we get to be brothers and sisters in Christ and aunts and uncles to each other's kids. And there is a glory. I know we get used to it, especially if we grew up in the church. But let's not underestimate how magnificent it is to belong to one another and do these things together. So thank you guys for letting us be part of Titus's dedication. All right, this morning I want to share with you a map for the Christian journey. I want to share with you a biblically based map that goes all the way from where we come to faith at the cross to where we see Jesus face to face and we enter into glory. As we begin this new year, calendar year, Cornerstone, our series of talks is called Navigating the Christian Journey. And the goal of this series of talks is that we would understand our own Christian journey better so that we do navigate it better, and that we will understand the Christian journey in general in ways that help us help other people navigate the Christian journey. So I want to share with you this biblically based map because our vision for Cornerstone is not that we would be a church of disciples. Okay, we want to be a church, but that's not our ultimate vision. Our vision at Cornerstone is that we would be a church of disciple makers. Because in the Great Commission, when Jesus said to his original followers, when he said to them, when he sent them out, he didn't say, go into all the world and be disciples. When Jesus sent them out, he said, go into all the world and be disciple makers, teaching people to do everything that I have commanded you. So this series of sermons is to help us understand the Christian journey for our own growth and for each other's growth. If you hang in with me today, by the time we get to the end, you'll have a pretty good idea of what stage of the Christian journey you're in. And if you take some notes and pay attention to the slides, you'll have a pretty good idea of what it's going to take for you to grow right where you are. But don't just listen for where you are in the journey. Listen to all of the stages of the journey, and we're going to cover the second half of life journey things pretty quickly. But listen even to those, because some of you have parents that are further in that journey. Some of you have grandparents. Some of you have mentors and spiritual leaders in your life. So listen across the stages as we are walking through them. So last week, how many of you, I asked in the children's ministry this morning, I said, who heard the sermon last week? And there was one person. How many of you were not here last week to hear the message? Okay, so a bunch of students, all right. So I'll try to get you a little bit caught up. Last week we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. It's where Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to add to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance after perseverance, godliness, and after godliness, add to your godliness brotherly affection or mutual affection, and to your mutual affection, add a godlike love. And we saw last week how that is, those are our virtues, qualities in the Christian life for all of us to be working on all the time. But that is also a ladder of spiritual maturing. 2 Peter chapter 1 is one of the scriptures that we have that inform our understanding that the spiritual journey is a process of growing. And so Peter said, make every effort to add to your faith. Our Christian faith is not a destination. It's not someplace we go and we just stop. We are supposed to make effort to add to our faith each of these virtues through all the time for all of us. But we find that as we move forward in the Christian journey, as we move from stage to stage, there is actually a particular stage in the Christian journey where goodness, becoming better whole people, is the main developmental task of that stage. There's another stage where the main developmental task is learning perseverance. And we're supposed to be persevering all the time, but there is a point where if we don't learn it there, we get stunted for further in the journey. And so we see in 2 Peter this ladder of spiritual maturing before us. If we make every effort to add to our faith, develop these qualities, Peter says, not just to get them, but to develop them in ever-increasing measure, which is another way of saying, if we navigate the spiritual journey well, Peter says we will be effective and productive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises that if we are effective and productive in our knowledge of Christ, we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. When we see Jesus face to face, he'll say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servants." So, navigating the Christian journey is essential. And isn't it sad? Every one of us has had times in our lives where we were ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus, right? Some of us stayed in those places for far too long. And even sadder, almost everybody in this room knows multiple Christians. They are believers. There's no question about whether they have saving faith. But they're just stuck in being ineffective and unproductive. There are churches filled with ineffective and unproductive Christians every Sunday. So I'm praying that out of this series of talks, that each of us will become master navigators of the Christian journey for ourselves and for others. But to navigate the journey, we probably will do well to have a map, right? It's hard to be a navigator if we have no concept or map of where it is that we're going. So I want to give you this morning a biblically based map for the Christian journey. For most of my spiritual life, I grew up in a Christian family. Most of my spiritual life, I tried to navigate the journey without any idea of a map. Growing up in a Christian family, my dad really trained us to have a warm love for Jesus Christ. And so as a child, growing up in a healthy church, I was immersed in worship. I was immersed in the family of God. I was taught to read the, from a child. As a child, I was memorizing scriptures. As I grew up, I think I was 14 years old when I decided I needed to map the missionary journeys of Paul in the book of Acts. And so I got out this map of the world, and I tried to figure out which cities were where, and I drew lines, and I wanted to know, okay, what were those cities today? I grew up in a healthy church environment, just loving Jesus, loving the Word, developing spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines. While I was at Wheaton College, I learned to tithe. I learned while I was in high school to share my faith with unbelievers so that they might accept Christ. But I would be moving along in my Christian journey, and then every once in a while, there'd be a hiccup. There'd be some kind of block. I'd have some sin that I would fall into. I would hit some kind of a wall. And what I normally did, because I didn't have any concept of a map for the entire journey, I usually got mad at myself, right? Or I questioned, what's wrong with me? Do I not love Jesus enough? Am I not committed enough? I would get angry at myself. I would try harder. And then I'd kind of go do well for a while. And then I'd hang up again. And then there was a point where I just plain got mad at God. Because if God was so great, how come he couldn't help me have more success and be able to walk this journey with Christ? So I went through, got through college, went to grad school, went to seminary. Marla and I moved to Central America, and where we pastored international churches. And in our time in Central America, you know, I learned how to try to lead a church and find a vision. I learned all kinds of things about praying. I learned all kinds of things about making disciples. We actually grew what many Hispanics referred to as a miracle church in Panama, in the capital city, because we developed a church that had English ministries and Spanish ministries, where the English ministries didn't look down on the Hispanics. We were not the full church unless everybody was participating. There were times in our churches in Central America, there were multiple Sundays where I would be preaching to five nations ambassadors sitting throughout the congregation. There was time when the ambassador of Honduras, the U.S. ambassador, if something spiritual, remotely spiritual was going on in the community, he would call me up and make sure that I was part of that. I figured out how to have a thriving, growing church. At one point, three missionaries were kidnapped. And we were in Panama at that point in time. And I got contacted by multiple organizations around the world, because we were known as this Church of English-Speaking People, to negotiate for their release. There was a point in Panama where I actually preached to 20,000 people on a march March for Jesus in Panama. So at no point, I preached to 5,000 people for an Easter sunrise service. For those missionaries, when they were kidnapped, they were personal friends of ours and family friends. Our kids actually grew up playing with each other. And at one point, a guy in the military, a CIA guy, CIA, military intelligence, CIA, I don't know what he was because he couldn't admit it anyway. But at one point, he walks into my office and he says, Bill, we have to talk. And I said, why? And he showed me an intelligence briefing. He says, the U.S. military right now knows where those three missionaries are. And we can go in and get them right now. But people are going to die, and the missions organization won't give us the green light to go. He said, you're the only person I know who can negotiate this and talk with the missions organization. So as that turned out, they never gave the green light. Because here's what they said, which was fascinating. They said, if our missionaries die, we know that they're going to heaven. If other people die to get them rescued, we don't know where their eternal destiny is. So they never gave the green light. The missionaries were actually killed. But at the end of that conversation, he says, come on. And we got up and we walked to the church kitchen. And he pulled out a match and he lit this intelligence briefing with some kind of flash paper and washed the ashes down into the sink so that nobody would know that we had been talking. So I was at this thriving point of my vocational career. I mean, flying higher than the kite, just involved in all kinds of things going on throughout the country of Panama. And I hit another wall. A wall of burnout, a wall of disintegration, a wall of sin, a wall of doubt. And I was right back to where I'd been other times in my life with, how can I lead so many people to walk with Jesus and I can't walk with Jesus myself? And that's when I got desperate and I started saying, there's got to be some better way to understand the Christian life than me just doing my best and prayerfully doing my best, but then hitting these walls and risking just my life just getting derailed. And that's when I started to realize, I just started to research, I started to talk with others. I realized that there was a rich Christian literature of the map, of a biblically based map for the Christian journey. That's when I came across John of the Cross writing in the 1600s saying that no one's qualified to be a spiritual mentor unless they understand the two dark nights of the soul. I'm going, what are the two dark nights of the soul, right? That's when I came across Dante in the beginning of the Divine Comedy. He says, midway along my life, I found myself lost in a dark wood. And I started to realize that there was a literature. It was in Augustine. It was in Aquinas. It was in Climacus. It was in Benedict. It was in Francis of Assisi. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is a biblically based map for the Christian journey. I had no idea that there was this rich literature that could actually tell me why I was tripping up and why I was getting lost and what I could actually do about it. And so I started to look to scriptures, and lo and behold, it was in the scriptures if we just had eyes to see it. The scriptures give us a picture of the Christian life starting at the cross where we have faith in Christ and leading to glory where we see Jesus face to face, and then we begin the rest, the eternal part of our journey. At the cross, the expectation in the scriptures is that we are immature spiritually. That we don't have God-like love, that we don't have a life of prayer, that we don't have a life of worship and commitment to community. At the cross, the scriptures talk about us being babes or infants. Paul talks about us being mere men or being worldly. And then the scriptures contrast that with vocabulary talks about being mature, being spiritual, being grown up in the faith. So Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what he says, and you just get an idea of the language. He says, Christ gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, after this progressive journey of grace, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Christ. And so you look through the scripture and you find out there's this language of immaturity. There's a continuum of immaturity to maturity in the Christian journey. And if we are walking in the Spirit and growing, we're making progress along that continuum. And so John taught, when he writes in 1 John, he writes to spiritual children, spiritual young people, and spiritual parents. Those aren't just chronological age markers. Those are stages in the Christian journey. And then when you look at the scriptures with your eyes wide open and realize there is this progressive process of becoming more like Jesus, nurturing the fruit of the Spirit so that these virtues are more and more in our lives, as you realize that and line it up, you realize, you know what? We can pretty easily describe what new Christians are like. And so if I had time here, I could just ask all of you, what are new Christians like? You've all been, if you've stepped over the line of faith, you've all been a new believer, and you would tell me, well, new Christians have a great excitement about the faith, right? Or new Christians, they're overzealous sometimes. And as soon as they come to Christ, it's like they alienate all their friends from before. Or you would tell me, if you thought about it long enough, new Christians have great energy and desire for God and a hunger for the scripture. I mean, their life is opened up to things that are bigger than they ever knew before. But they don't know what they're doing. So they're fragile. They are vulnerable as little babies. And if they don't have Christians who are more mature come back and nurture them, they're simply not going to grow. We could look at new Christians. Then we could contrast that with Christians who have walked in the Spirit for 5 and 6 decades. And if actually they didn't get stuck, they kept on going in the journey. And we can describe what godly, deep people look like. They have an ability to breathe life into us. And very often they're like in their 70s, and we go and meet with them, and we feel like we've somehow been in the presence of Jesus. Contrasted with people who got stuck somewhere along the journey, we go and visit them in their 70s, and they suck life out of us, right? We could actually, once we start looking, we can identify predictable and expectable stages along the journey from the cross to glory. Once we have that kind of map, we can stop beating ourselves up and getting angry at ourselves and at God when all we're doing is going through processes that God predictably uses. And if we look at throughout the scriptures, at the experience of people on the spiritual journey, and then in the Christian literature since the scriptures, we know, I can tell you right now, 2 places that almost every single one of you are going to get stuck in the Christian journey. And if you don't have some wisdom about those, you could stay stuck there for months or years or decades. But if you have wisdom about navigating the journey, you'll be able to have ideas of what God's doing in you and how to move through that, and what God is doing in others that you're supposed to be discipling. So here are the stages. I'm going to go through these a little bit quickly. What I'm doing today, and we're going to build on this next week, is just really scratching the surface. In February, you saw the class up there, GPS for the Christian Journey. If you want to do a deep dive, then sign up for that class. It's going to be a Friday, Saturday at my house, and we're going to look at great depth. We're going to spend at least an hour on each of the stages to figure out what's going on in that stage and how do we grow in that stage. All right, throw up that the next graphic there. Stephanie prepared this for us. Thank you, Stephanie. So we've got the cross, and we got this kind of pathway that goes through some stages along the journey. Now, it looks like kind of looks like you're just supposed to kind of move the pathway up there only one direction, but this is a two-way road, okay? We can go backwards as well as go forwards. And we tried to portray that this isn't like this direct line that goes up and up to God forever and ever, but in actuality, this road kind of meanders around. And we seldom grow forward in maturity all in one direct line. We usually, they say that we'll kind of flow forwards and ebb back and flow forwards. Some people talk about how we cycle forward and taste some new things in the spiritual journey and maturity, and then kind of go back and become kind of settled, and then we just kind of do this cycle back and forward. So that this looks more linear than it is. We could actually be kind of tasting 2 of the stages along. There are some times when we're going to be kind of doing these really big swings, and we can actually be maybe tasting even 3 stages of the journey at a time. Now, what I'm going to give you is kind of a generally agreed upon map of the journey. Different writers will emphasize different kinds of things, But to the extent that they are biblically based, they're all describing this process of maturing from the cross to glory. And so if you were to read multiple different spiritual writers about the spiritual journey, you would see a lot of similarity. They might divide it up a little bit differently, but you would be seeing a lot of similarity to the extent that they're faithful to the scriptures. Stage one on the journey. You're in stage one. Stage one is new life in Christ. You're in stage one if in the last, recently somehow, maybe in the last 2, 3, maybe 4 years, you have put your faith in Christ. And you confessed your sins, you asked Jesus to forgive you, and you asked Jesus to become the leader of your life. So you're almost surely in stage one if you are a newer believer within the last few years, or if you came to Christ a long time ago, but then you kind of got disconnected and you wandered around. And so many people are still in stage one who kind of got sidetracked in the journey. And in stage one, faith is understood as experiencing God. Most of you should remember this. For some reason, you were drawn to God. Maybe it was you just wanted forgiveness. If you were a little kid, it might have been this whole talk about you don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven, okay? There's some reason, many people come to God out of this sense of awe in creation or in the world, and they think, there must be some reason for this. Others come to Christ out of a sense of need. But when you come to Christ as a new believer, you realize that you're part of something bigger than you've ever been part of before. And you start to realize that God is really personal. He's not just up there somewhere, but God is personal, and if something matters to you, it matters to God. And you start to get just kind of enveloped in the love of God. Faith is understood as experiencing God. It is a rich time of the spiritual journey. I hear too many people say, oh, we got to get them grown up and grow them faster. And I think, no, let people sit there and have that experience of their first love. Because when John is writing the book of Revelation, some older, more mature Christians were getting lukewarm. And John says, remember your first love when you first came to Christ? If you've never fully experienced that, you don't have something to remember later on when you might be becoming lukewarm. All right, hopefully, if you're in stage one, some other Christian has come and found you, somebody who's been walking with Christ longer, because babies don't know what to do next. Babies need to be fed. They need to have their diapers changed. They need to be cared for, or else they cannot survive. And that's true of spiritual babies as well. So if you're in stage one, I hope some other Christian has come to you and said, you know, there are some new things to start to put into your life. There's this thing called church and worship. And now that you're a follower of Jesus, you need to find a church that is alive, and you need to pretty much be there every week. And there's also this thing called prayer. I know everybody prays, but now you know who you're praying to. And you ought to start to talk with God a little bit every day. At first, you can just do it in your head with your thoughts, but eventually, you're going to do that out loud with other people. And there's this thing that you've got to get into your life, because if you don't, then you're going to get stuck right here. And that is, you've got to start reading the Bible. Not at the beginning, okay? We're going to start you in the middle of the Bible. We're going to start you reading the Gospels about Jesus. Because now that you've come to faith in him, you need to learn what the Bible actually says about him. And then, by the way, those of you who are more mature Christians, always make sure get your eyes on what Bible they're reading. Because too many people come to Christ and they go find some old Bible, and it's the King James, and they can't understand it, and they're going to give up reading it. Or I had one person that found a Bible that was the Jehovah's Witness Bible, which actually tries to take every reference to Jesus as divine out of it. So if you're a more mature Christian, you come across a young Christian, either give them a Bible that's easy to read, okay, or find out what Bible they're actually using. And then the fourth thing that you've got to do to grow as a brand new Christian in stage one is you've got to connect to community. And so if, perchance, that's where you are in the journey, you got to know, if you don't get these four spiritual practices into your life, you're going to get stuck, and you could stay here for years or decades. So learn, get around other Christians, let them teach you how to grow. All right, out of curiosity, How many of you in this room have come to Christ in the last 5 years? We'll just get an idea. Put your hands up way high so we can sort of see. Okay? So we're talking to most of you at this stage of the Christian journey. It's a sweet, sweet place to be. Just fall in love with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit while you're here. All right, stage two of the Christian journey. You move from seeing faith, understanding faith as experiencing God, and you start to understand your faith as learning about God. Because this thing happens towards the end of stage one of the journey. These emotional just highs that you've had in falling in love with God and finding out that God loves you and falling in love with the family and finding out this family is committed to you, these emotional highs, some of the emotions start to wane. They start to kind of get dull. And at first you're likely to think, what's wrong with me? I have to get more of that emotion. I got to go to more worship services or read the Bible more. But in actuality, God starts to wean us from our emotional highs of newfound faith so that we will start to learn to be followers of Jesus. And stage two is the life of discipleship. And in stage two, your primary developmental task is to get reoriented around a Christ-centered worldview. So all of those practices of stage one continue, but they increase. In particular, in stage two in the life of discipleship, you get really familiar with the Word of God. You get familiar with the Gospels. You get familiar with the Book of Acts. You get familiar with the epistles of Paul. In stage two, at some point in this 5 to 7 to 10 year process in your life, you should have read through the Bible from beginning to end so you know the entire biblical storyline that God has through His Word. In stage two, you learn that if you want wisdom for your life, you return to scriptures. Now, you start adding some other spiritual practices into your life as well. It's frequently here that they say that you convert your soul in stage one, you convert your wallet in stage two. It's frequently here where you learn generosity and to give of your resources, that what you have isn't yours. It's just something that you steward for God and for His kingdom. In stage two, you get a Christian worldview. You start to realize that there is truth and there is error, and that there is great power in truth. Stage two is where you get anchored for the rest of the journey. Now, that doesn't mean you stop reading the Bible later on. You'll read it differently, but this is where you get your foundations. Stage two is critical. Otherwise, we're further in the journey trying to develop in ways we simply don't have the foundations to develop it. The nice thing about stage two is it's a little bit, not completely, but it's a little bit passive. You get to just receive, 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 because that's what the Lord is doing. And think of the disciples through the Gospels. Jesus calls to them and says, follow me, and then He spends 3 years giving them experiences and teaching them how to think and teaching them how to understand God's work in the world. It's also in stage two that you understand this whole thing, the kingdom of God is real, and the kingdom of God is advancing. And at some point you realize you're going to have a part to play in the advance of the kingdom of God, which leads us into stage three of the journey. Before we get there, how many of you would say that you're in the stage of the life of discipleship? You're learning and getting anchored in the Christian journey. It should be almost most of you, or at least half of you. Okay? Just keep your hands up so I can just kind of look around. Okay. If you came to Christ as a child, you probably did the stage one experiencing Christ through your child years and into junior high, and you probably started your life of discipleship in junior high, high school, and continuing through college. If you came to Christ later, maybe 18 years old, then you're going to have your stage one for the next few years after that, and by your mid-20s, you'll be solidly in the life of discipleship. Lots of people kind of live out and get that anchoring period in their late teens to late 20s. All right? So let's talk about stage three in the journey. Because there's a point when you realize that you have been blessed to be a blessing. That you're not just a receiver of the good things that God has, but you're actually supposed to start to join God in the work that He wants to do in the world. So in stage three is the life of ministry. Faith is understood as doing things for God. This is why we talk here at Cornerstone, because so many of you are in this stage and moving into it and developing in it. This is why we talk so much about holy calling and spiritual gifting. Because whereas in stage two, you were being trained, now in stage three, you're actually starting to figure out how God uses you to accomplish his mission in the world. Which is why if people don't ever figure out their gifts and calling, it's pretty hard to make progress in the second half of the journey. Now, this is where you start to realize, you know what? God has equipped me. And if I say yes to him, then I will actually advance his purposes. In stage three is where we grow from being disciples to begin to be disciple makers. Primary developmental task in stage three, other than figuring out your gifting and calling, is to grow into a disciple maker. If you don't grow into a disciple maker in this period of your life, frequently mid-20s to mid-30s, somewhere in that area, if you're not growing into a disciple maker, you are going to get caged or stuck or frozen the second half of the journey. You're simply not going to be able to do the things that God has for you on the other side if you don't learn how to be a disciple. Which means that, I mean, in stage one, you joined a community group. In stage two, you were an active participant in that community group. In stage three, you're probably leading or co-leading some kind of a community group so that you have hands-on relationships. If you're not a group person, then in stage three, you're learning how to form relationships with people, how to figure out where they are in the journey so you can help them grow, so that you can pray for them through the roadblocks that they are facing. And so just raise your hands if you're kind of in stage three. Okay, this is also where you learn that there are like 20, 30, 40, there may be unlimited numbers of spiritual disciplines that God makes available to us to grow. So in the first part, in stages one and two, we only have like five or six or seven disciplines, maybe eight. But in stage three, we're learning disciplines like study of the word, meditation on the word. We're learning disciplines of caring for the poor, learning the discipline, the spiritual discipline of fasting, learning the disciplines of doing justice, of addressing the evils that are in the world. So in stage three, this is a hugely important stage of your journey to be done well. But here's how I see people kind of sidetrack. It's great to have people pouring into you in the life of discipleship. In the life of ministry, you have to try new things. You have to try a bunch of new things, and you're not any good at it when you start them. Lots of people try to start to make a difference in the world, or they maybe start to learn how to share their faith. They get shut down a few times, and they say, oh, I can't do that. This is a stage of ministry where you stay at it. Practice makes perfect, because at the end of it, you will have made a significant difference for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. All right, interestingly, a whole lot of recent Christian literature about the spiritual journey kind of stops right there. It says, okay, whatever you're doing to advance the kingdom of God, do that bigger, better, and harder for the rest of your life. Sad thing is, we don't see that in Scripture, and we don't see it in the spiritual literature, the Christian literature across the centuries. At stage three, you're about halfway through the journey. And if you try to stay at stage three, you become a driven, annoying person in about 30 years. Well, you're in about 10 years, but it's really annoying in 30 years. When you get around people who should be in the second half of the journey, still trying to drive the world to meet their expectations, it's just frustrating to be around. What God has this thing, for some reason, God wants the second half of our spiritual journey to be more profound, more significant, deeper, and substantively different than the first half, bigger, better, and harder. He's going to build on all those things in the first half, but for some reason, God loves us way too much to let us stay children in the faith. But here's what he does. In stage four, called by many the inner life journey, in stage four, in order to get us to come to the end of ourselves so that we will look for a new beginning with God for the rest of the journey, God tends to shake up the foundations of our lives. So you've heard the term the dark night of the soul. This is one of the classic dark nights of the soul, where we've been doing all these things for God, and then we hit a wall like I hit in Panama, doing all these successful things in my vocation, and then I start bumping up against brokenness inside of me and sin inside of me and anger inside of me, and it threatens to derail. This is an expectable and predictable process for God to get us to the end of ourselves so we come to a new beginning with him. Most people don't start bumping up against the inner life journey till about mid to late 30s, all right? Which means that most of you aren't there yet. I think I know everybody at Cornerstone who's there, and I think we've talked, but just know that there is that stage coming, and some of you have parents who are Christians, who are right here right now. You remember how they love Jesus, and your family seemed to be growing and solidly anchored, and then something fell apart halfway along the journey. And some of you are scared for your parents, and you don't know what's happening. You don't know they're losing their faith, because sometimes the inner life journey, it feels like we're losing our faith, because the old certainties start to fall apart, because God wants us to find deeper connectedness and transformation with him. This is the part of the journey where Peter says we're adding perseverance in, okay? Because you just got to keep on showing up with God and showing up with God and showing up with God. All right, I put a slide up here for the wall. The wall is actually not a stage. The wall is part of the dark night experience. It actually happens, and different people drop in different places. Most people drop it here. Happens in order, we have to get through this kind of wall experience in order to get into stage 5. The only reason I put it up here, we're not going to talk about it in depth, we can come back to it next week. The only reason I put it here is because it's in Peter's ladder of spiritual maturing, because this is where we add to our perseverance godliness. There's something that happens when we are broken at this wall. We surrender at a point, at a level that we never thought we would ever be asked to surrender. Very often at the wall, people will tell you that God asked them to give up something that was a major part of their identity that wasn't anchored in him. And they had to go through a crucifixion or a dying to self. It's a very interesting kind of experience, but I only put it here because it's in Peter's letter. Let's go on to the next stage. After the wall experience, after the Lord brings you through that experience, some call it the outward journey. I call it the life of mentoring. There is an ability for people to pour their lives into others with just freedom and abandon. I hope most of you have had somebody in your life somewhere along the line who was a stage 5 in this life of because they just enabled and equipped and strengthened and encouraged you, and they saw things in you that you never thought that you would see, that you could ever become, and they blessed you with almost the blessing of God in your life. All right? Life of mentoring is a sweet, some of you have parents who are here, maybe spiritual leaders, maybe grandparents are at this point in the journey. But let me keep going on, because after that, the life of mentoring, there's this other transition that leads us into what I call stage 6, a life of love. The difference between a life of mentoring and a life of love is this love is a godlike love that goes sacrificial. Seldom ever meet anybody younger than 60 going into this life of love. But these are the people when you're around them, even though they're getting older, they are breathing so much life into you, you can almost not stand it. You spend time with them, and you feel like you must have been with Jesus because there's that much life that is being poured into you. Now, here's part of what I want you guys to realize. How we walk through the earlier stages of the journey is going to determine whether we ever get here. And you're either going to be an old person who pours life back into the world, or you're going to be an old person that sucks life out of the world. You're becoming one or the other right now. And I just want you to see that it matters how you walk each stage of the journey, because there's a certain point where you just are who you are because of the choices that you've made. All right, after the life of love, but the other thing that the people at this point, and at one point I taught a class of like, everybody was over, you couldn't be in the class unless you were 85. And it was like 60 people in our church in Minnesota. And I just asked them, what is the spiritual life like for you? And they said something that I'd heard before, but they said it really clearly. They said, in addition to this giving love, they said, the prayer mantle of the church has been given to us by the previous generation. These are people who are praying for you and for your kids and for your life. And they're not just praying for their own families, but they're praying for their pastors. They're praying for their leaders. They're praying for the health of the church. When you get there, steward the prayer mantle of the church, because you hold it for a period, and then you give it to those who are coming after you. All right, final stage that we'll talk about here, because this just gets us, the final stage, stage seven, is the life of glory. And all this does is get us into eternity. So it's not really the final stage. It's just like the last stage of this life, where we finish this life and we see Jesus Christ face to face. Here's what is utterly astounding. I mean, we're told, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we are becoming like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. So we know that a healthy spiritual journey has an increasing glory about it. So whatever is good about us becomes even more glorious about it, and even more glorious. And then we see Jesus Christ face to face. And John says, when we see him, we will become like him, because we will see him as he is. And there will be this next, like, major transformation on steroids. And we will become like him because we will see him as he is. And then God does this thing that is, it seems inconceivable. This God who's the creator of the universe, who we have spent our lives giving glory to for decades, this God, the creator of the universe, and his son Jesus and the Holy Spirit turn around, they actually glorify us. They actually exalt us. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30, you should know it. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he, Jesus, would be firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's surprising how much there is in the New Testament about the life of glory. We just don't pay very much attention. There's so much. It's actually has more biblical data points than most of the other stages. There is that much about what happens when we see Jesus Christ face to face. All right. With this, you should have a fairly good idea of where you are in the spiritual journey. All right? Not foolproof, but you got a general perspective. Knowing this, you can now be better equipped to grow where you are right now. And you've probably had some other people's names who's popped into your heads. I talked about different stages. So just having this fairly simple map allows you to navigate your spiritual journey more effectively. Next week, we're going to refine it down a little bit further, because there's not just growth between the stages, there's growth within the stages. And I want you to be able to figure out by next week whether you're early in the stage that you're in the middle of that stage, or later in that stage, because it matters a lot where you are for what is coming next. Also next week, we're finally going to get to that discussion of what do we do when we get stuck. There are growing pains in the Christian journey. There are like these blockages that happen at the end of one stage to get us into the beginning of the next one. We'll talk about that. We'll also talk about what I call episodic kind of suffering. There are things that happen in our lives that they just drop. It doesn't have anything to do with where we are in the journey, but it just drops into our life, and we have this suffering or these trials or these persecutions. How does that affect the spiritual journey? What do we do about those? We'll talk next week about the two classic dark nights of the soul that I mentioned. We'll talk next week about earthquake events in your life. You get married, you have a kid, you lose a job, you get job transfer. All those things affect you in the journey. We'll talk about how do we kind of navigate those. You know, there's another thing that affects almost every single one of our journeys every year. Where we are in the annual calendar affects our spiritual journeys. We just haven't paid attention. But we know certain things happen at certain points in the flow of a calendar year that both for better and for worse influence our journeys. All right, the point. In order to be ministers of transformation, we need to become students of transformation. In order to be navigators of the spiritual journey, we've got to become familiar with the map and the legend and what it means. Praise God that we have a biblically based map for the Christian journey. Listen to how John talks about that. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Then he finishes with this. "All those who have this hope in them purify themselves just as they are already pure." So to summarize, last couple slides up here. At the cross, we come to faith in Christ. God saves us at the cross. Stage one, we understand now our faith is experiencing God. We add to our faith, our saving faith, goodness. And God reorients us in that stage of our lives for the rest of our lives. Stage two, we understand faith is learning about God. We add to our goodness knowledge, and God grounds and anchors us. Stage three, we understand faith is working for God. We add to our knowledge self-control, and God equips us. Stage four, we understand our faith is rediscovering God in our own souls. We add to our self-control perseverance while God humbles us. At the wall, the mystery of our will meets the will of God face to face. We add to our perseverance godliness. And God, by just driving us deeper into our brokenness, transforms us. Stage five, we understand our faith as being available to God. We add to our godliness a mutual affection, and God simply freely uses us. Stage six, we understand our faith as sacrificial love. We add to our mutual affection our agape, God-like love. God transcends us. And in stage seven, we begin the never-ending story of our never-ending glory. And we add eternal joy to this life that we've lived on this earth as God exalts us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it's amazing the wisdom we find the longer we gaze into your word. And one of the glories about a map is that if we have a map, we can go places we've never been before with the wisdom of those who have gone before us, which is why you've told us you gave us the scriptures. And then we're not the first ones to walk this journey. Since we received the scriptures, there have been thousands of years of faithful followers of Jesus who have longed to grow like Jesus, to consistently grow across the stages of the journey. Thank you that you provide your word and the fellowship of the saints to inform us. Would you let us become wise navigators of our own spiritual journeys so that when we get stuck, we at least know that there's something else that you have in store for us? And would you let us become really master disciple makers as we understand the processes and dynamics you predictably use to shape us across the decades of the Christian life? Would you let us here at Cornerstone be a church of disciple makers so that there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands who through those we disciple, who disciple others, so that we will meet thousands upon thousands in eternity that trace their spiritual lineage back to you working inside of us with all of our foibles, with all of our sins, with all of our weaknesses, and with all of your grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.